Let the one who has ears, let them hear. Have you ever been talking with someone who's so fixated on one thing or another that they're unable to see how their words or actions are affecting everyone else? Or maybe someone has tried to get through to you, and at the time you just couldn't hear what they were saying. Well, this happens not just to individuals, but to whole nations, and it can even happen to those who supposedly follow the Lord. At one point in their nation's history, the nation of Israel was so willfully disobedient to God that they were deaf and blind to his works and to his word. And so God sent them prophets to speak clearly to them, hoping to shake them up out of their daze that they might repent and return to the true and living God. But those prophets, by and large, were rejected and their message scorned. But they, Israel, was without excuse. Elijah was one of those prophets. He was sent to King Ahab of Israel with a dramatic warning that God would withhold all rain and all dew for over 3 years because they had turned from the living God and started to worship Baal. Ahab refused to listen. Elijah then goes into hiding. But God supplies supernaturally for Elijah even while the land is bone dry. God supplies first by sending ravens to bring him food and has him live by the brook Kerith. And today we're going to see a second way that God provides for Elijah. So let us have ears to hear God's word. And Andrew, would you come read it?
Please join me in 1 Kings 17, 7 to 24. But let's pray. Awesome God, thank you for your word, the truth that exists in it. Lord, just pray that the words that are said this morning light a fire within us, that we would grow closer to you and further our journey. Mm-hmm. Father, we're just grateful for the message this morning. In your name, amen. 1 Kings 17. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came down to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy 3 times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you for reading God's word for us, Andrew. Well, my family has been enjoying watching some of the World Cup games, and it's been exciting to see 48 different countries descend upon Canada, United States, and Mexico, and battle for their bragging rights for the next 4 years of being the World Cup champs. It's been fun to watch this international tournament played out in our country as they are coming from all different political situations, all different variant viewpoints, but all united, seeking that thrill of victory and they're seeing their love for the game. Well, sometimes we know that nations aren't quite so cooperative as we see in the World Cup. They can despise each other. They can hate their enemies. And today we are in a passage that reminds us of the bitter division between not just Judah and Israel, which has some division, but between Israel and the other nations. And we're reminded that God is not just the God of Israel. He's not a tribal God, but he is God over all the earth. And all the inhabitants of this world are his subjects. And when his covenant people reject him and his word, his grace will find those who will receive him, regardless of where they live. Here's my outline for today. First, we're going to, my title is Upsetting Grace, but first we're going to look at grace in the wrong place, and then an insensitive request of a prophet, and the unbelievable supplying grace, and then thirdly, unspeakable loss and resurrection grace. So first, grace in the wrong place. God had sent Elijah to the Kereth Ravine, we saw this last week, so he could drink from the brook while there is a drought that's going to last years, but over time that brook dried up. Now what? He was where God had sent him, but with no rain in the divine forecast for the next 3 years, his chance of survival is now threatened. We don't know if Elijah was worried at this point, but we do know that he had learned to trust God and to take him at his word and to obey. And so when God's word comes again, Elijah is ready to obey. God is going to provide food and water for him, and he's going to do it in a surprising way because he's not going to have ravens bring him food and a brook supply water. He's sending him to Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Now, you may be like me saying, well, where is that? Well, here is a map where the red line begins down in Gilead. That's approximately, we already think, probably the Kereth Ravine or the Wadi Kereth was. And now he's being sent way up outside of that orange Israelite territory into Phoenician territory, into Canaanite territory. The region is Sidon, and you can see the capital city there. And Zarephath is just 8 miles south of there. But Elijah has to walk 75 to 100 miles to get up there in bone dry heat. He is also sent to Baal Central. Sidon is where Jezebel was from. Her father is the king of Sidon, and they worship Baal up there. So he is being sent to enemy territory. You might be wondering, like I was, well, if it's bone dry in Israel, how is there water up in Zarephath? And I have a theory about that. Oops, it's not working for me, Bob. Can you advance the slide for me up there? There it is. This is my topographical map, which is kind of small. But they have big mountains up in Lebanon, including Mount Hermon, that stay snow-covered. And so as the snow melts, it goes through the porous limestone and collects it in these underground reservoirs that comes up in springs that then enter into brooks and flow down to the Mediterranean Sea. So that's my theory about how there could be water up there, although there's no dew or rain. Archaeologists have done some research on Zarephath, and it was a sizable commercial city exporting grain, wine, oil, and a red-purple dye. So a well-to-do commerce happening there. But now the prophet of God was told to be a temporary resident of Baalville. And it just strikes us as wrong. Why is a man of God being sent to the pagans? Aren't there tens of thousands of other cities in Israel, or at least Judah, that he could have gone and found shelter there and God's provision be displayed in God's country, in the promised land? But no, he's sent outside the promised land. He is sent up to Zarephath. And this just strikes us as wrong. Why go to an offensive place? Not only does it strike us that way, but it was very offensive to the Jews. In Jesus' day, he gets in trouble, almost killed, for referring back to this incident. He is in Luke chapter 4 talking about a prophet not being honored in his hometown. I'll just read that section for you. This is Luke 4, 24 through 30. Jesus says, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his own hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. All the people of the synagogue were furious. Then they, when they heard this, they got up, drove him out of town, and took him to a brow of a hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It is offensive when God's grace, when God's word, when God's prophet is removed from Israel. But not only that, it is given to their enemies, to the pagans in Zarephath, and that was infuriating. God will be gracious on those he chooses to be gracious to. And that includes grace to one's enemies, and that makes people mad. When God shows grace to the druggies, to the pimps, to the lazy, to the godless, to our enemies, how would we react? Would we be amazed by God's power and grace, or would we be furious, thinking that we deserve places of honor, we deserve God's grace, and those riffraff, they deserve nothing? Well, the New Testament makes it abundantly clear that God's grace is abundant. It is free. It is for those he has set his affection on, and it doesn't matter if there are Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't matter if they are respectable people or not respectable people. God shows his grace, his unearned favor, on those he delights in. Well, grace from the Israelite perspective came to the wrong place, and it made them mad. But the widow, she was in the right place at the right time, wasn't she? When Elijah comes through the city gates, she seems to be right there gathering sticks. Now, I don't know how long it takes to gather a few sticks. Now, she's probably weakened from not having eaten for a while, and she might have been distracted, but let's take it takes her about 30 minutes to gather a few sticks together. If Elijah had come 30 minutes earlier, she wouldn't have been there. 30 minutes later, she wouldn't have been there. He makes this 75 to 100-mile trip and arrives right at the right time that this woman just happens to be there gathering sticks right at the gate of the city. And some people may say, well, isn't that lucky? Or isn't that a happy coincidence? Not at all. Not at all. This passage over and over again shows us God's sovereignty. He's involved with the whole story from beginning to end. Before Elijah left the Kerith Valley, he had said, I'm going to send you to this city and that you're going to find a woman there, a widow there. And that is exactly what happens. God had ordained Elijah's survival to be through this widow, and so his sovereign hand is directing the story right here. Well, my next slide, do I have a slide about, nope, I don't have that slide in there. Anyway, this is a picture of Zarephath. So that is the seaside, Mediterranean seaside, a community that they were in. The next point is the insensitive request of the prophet. Elijah is a stranger walking into a foreign land, and he's asking for a drink of water. That might remind us of some other stories in the scriptures. It reminded me of the time when Abraham's servant was sent to a foreign country to find a bride for his son Isaac, and he comes to a well, and he asks a young woman, Rebecca, for a drink of water. And his request is to see if indeed God had made his journey successful. And indeed it was. The first young maiden who came along was to be the bride for Abraham's son Isaac. It also reminded me of another story where Jesus is traveling through Samaria. Samaria, of course, is the capital of Israel, but when after the deportation of the Israelites, it became a non-Israelite community, and so he is traveling through a foreign land, and he comes to a well, and he strikes up a conversation with a woman there and explains and asks for a drink of water, and then explains that he is the source of water. So we have a theme of these people, God sends to ask a woman for a drink of water. Well, to ask for a drink of water is a pretty valid request, especially in Middle Eastern societies, and hospitality demands that if you're able to, you honor that request, and you give water even to a stranger. And so she does. She stops what she's doing. She goes and fetches a cup of water for Elijah, but then Elijah presses too far. He says, and bring me a piece of bread as well. She swears that she has no bread at hand. She can't just bring him bread. In fact, the sticks she was gathering, she was going to take home and cook the very last bit of her flour and a little bit of oil to make a little cake so that she and her son could die, could eat it, and then that was it. That's the bottom of the barrel. They were going to die. This would be their final meal. There is no more flour available to buy, to grow. There's no more hope for oil. This was the end. It's not hard to imagine that this widow for the last months has been watching the skies shut off from rain and the crops failing. She has heard the distress of her community members as everybody's in this famine, desperate to get food. And now she's been rationing out the last of her flour. And for the last while, she's been counting down and knows that this is the day. This is going to be the last bit of flour she will ever have. And so in this circumstance, she sees a stranger come. And she calls him, I think knows that he's a prophet, because she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives. And the word Lord is that covenant name for God, Yahweh. And so I think that my speculation is that the story of Elijah has gone up to Jezebel's hometown. That it has, the story has reached that there was this crazy man of God who came and shut up the heavens, and he's to blame for all this. And last week I mentioned that Elijah was pretty distinctive in how he dressed. And so I think that this woman knew it was Elijah that came into her town. And so she says, as surely as the Lord lives, she recognizes that he's representing a different God. Their God was Baal, right? He was the local storm god. He was the one that was supposed to provide for the fertility of the fields and for grain, to send the rains. And he has been shown to have failed his own people, his own country. But she recognizes that Elijah is representing a different God. And she even says, a God that is living, a living God. Elijah then makes the remarkable promise of God supplying grace. If she were to carry out her plan and go make her last meal, but first bring him a portion of it, just a small portion of it, then God would supernaturally allow that flour and oil to last for the next several years. Once again, God can provide even without rain. He is sovereign and providentially in control of all things. But also think of this. What stranger dares to ask for a share of the son's last meal? Pretty rude, pretty impertinent. And yet Elijah does. For he trusts in God's word. And he trusts that God will supply their needs. And surprisingly, so does this poor widow. She also trusts in God's word. And so with bold faith, she comes and she takes that little bit of flour she had and makes Elijah the first bit of cake. And she believes in the word of Elijah. Every morning after that, for the next 3 years or so, every morning, there is a little bit more flour left. There is a little bit more oil. Every morning, God's provision is amazing. And yet this is a day-by-day provision. Give us our daily bread. She didn't talk with Elijah, and he had a cartload of flour and oil. It says, hey, if you give me a little bit of bready, I'm going to give you all this. She couldn't see it. There was no surplus in her pantry. There was just a little bit. But she believed God, and God did the miraculous, providing for her, her son, and Elijah through this desperate famine. Friends, as we think about this word faith, maybe this widow can come into our mind as a picture of faith. Now, one preacher has said that she is staking everything upon Yahweh's sheer word, wagering all upon the veracity of God. She's putting the little she had to live on in God's hands and trusting in his word to provide for her. That's living by faith. Well, third, an unspeakable loss. How come bad things happen to good people? For the widow who welcomed Elijah, honoring him with the first portion of this last meal and allowing him to come and live in her house, how could her only son die? She had already buried her husband. She's now a single mom in a country distressed in the middle of years of famine, but now tragedy strikes again. As long as the boy was alive, and though he was sickly there for a while, she had hoped that perhaps he might recover. But then the life has drained out of him. He has stopped breathing. There's no more hope. Her grief and her anger are first pointed at Elijah and God. She said, why did Elijah ever have to come to her? Why did all this have to happen? She thinks that because she has a prophet of the living God in her house, that God now sees her. And because he's now looking at Elijah, now she's coming to the purview of his divine vision, she thinks that he's judging her for some of her past sin by killing her son. Isn't that the way most people think about God? We want to rather stay off of his radar altogether. For although he is powerful to do good, he can also bring disaster. And who among us hasn't sinned to be found guilty in God's eyes? Well, Elijah also doesn't understand why God has done this, but he trusts God. And so he takes the boy, takes him to the upstairs chamber, and he questions, God, why did you let this boy die? But he understands that both life and death are in God's hands. And although there's no precedent for this ever in the history of mankind up to this point, he asks that God give the boy his life back, a dead boy. And so he prays a very bold prayer, earnestly, three times, casting himself down before God on top of this child. And guess what? God answers his prayer. The boy's life is returned, and he brings him back to the mom alive. Now the widow has experienced something she can't deny. Yahweh is alive, and so is her son. What she thought was right at the beginning, that this Elijah was a man of God who was divine worshiper of Yahweh, she now says this. She now says that his word is truth. She has come to know that the living God isn't just the God of Israel, but she herself says his word is true. If he can raise the dead, there's nothing that is impossible for God. And so her faith that was there before is now strengthened or coming into believing faith. We don't know exactly, but what an encouragement that she sees this and is recorded for our encouragement as well. But God is also using this as a more of a preparation for more ministry for Elijah. This isn't the end of the road for him. And he is once again seeing God's limitless power. His power to provide through oil and flour that don't run out. His power to raise the dead to life. And this will encourage him as I think next week we're going to get to his showdown on Mount Carmel as he faces off against all the prophets of Baal in a spectacular fashion. But friends, what do I want us to learn from this story? Well, I want us to be encouraged that God is sovereign, that he is in control. He is in control of life and death are in his hands, that rain, drought are from his hands, that flour and oil are under his word's commands, that there is nothing that is impossible for our God. And to see he's not limited to a certain geography. He's not limited to work among certain geopolitical boundaries of Israel or Judah. He can work wherever, whenever he wants, regardless of if the people worship Baal. God is the only true living God, and he can show up in Zarephath. He can show up anywhere. So we believe today that Elijah's God is still alive. He is the living God. He's yesterday, today, and forever. And this living God has sent his one and only Son to this world out of sheer love and grace for the world. And he came, Jesus came, and he walked among us, and he told us these words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me shall not die, but have life everlasting. And yet, will everything seem to be a word from God that was believed or there to be trusted? Tragedy strikes. And God's only son is put to death by the hands of wicked men. But it is impossible for the one who is resurrection to stay dead. So on the third day, God raises him in power and glory, and he is alive forevermore. Friends, all who trust in Jesus, we too are given eternal life. And we are living witnesses to the world that God's grace, his unsettling grace, his upsetting grace, has come to those of us who were in the wrong place, to those of us who were far from God, to those of us who don't deserve it. God's grace, by definition, comes to those who doesn't deserve it. And we believe it. We, like that widow, believe it to be true. We receive the good news and we give thanks to God. So let us praise God for his boundless, unsettling, upsetting grace. Let's pray. Lord, we still try to run our lives according to a scorecard in our mind of those who deserve things and those who don't deserve things. And yet your sovereignty, your power has, out of all the mess of everyone that doesn't deserve anything, you have revealed to us your word of truth through the scriptures, through a gospel presentation. And you, through the power of your spirit, have allowed us to believe it, to risk it, to have bold faith to say it is true, that Jesus died for my sins, that I am forgiven. And Lord, you have provided time and time again. And for that, we say thank you. And Lord, we live by faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again and who is coming again. And we ask that your spirit strengthen us for the journey and continue to teach us and grow us in ways we need so that when tomorrow comes, we're ready. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.